this is Josh Banner.
Hello, this is Cammie Beecroft Mahan.
And you're listening to The Invitation.
That there is a laying on of hands, so to speak, that someone authorizes an entrustment to say, I'm going to sit and explore some of the deepest places in my being. And I've chosen to do it with you.
This is part two of my previous conversation with Cammie. This part two is another installment in the forum on spiritual direction where Cammie and I are exploring my urgent conviction that spiritual direction can solve almost all of our problems. In this forum, Cammie and I are attempting to talk about spiritual direction by way of practicing spiritual direction. Before I offer a bit of an overview of where this conversation goes, I'd like to offer a few updates, calendar pieces for your consideration. If you have any stirring interest in either of our two formation experiences, the School of Prayer, which is the 9-month study and practice of the rule of life at the vital intersection of contemplation and justice, or some interest in formation as a spiritual director, that would be participating in our School of Contemplative Listening, that is a study and practice of spiritual direction, also at the vital intersection of contemplation and justice. I hope you have found your way over to theinvitationcenter.org and to look at the formation tab, and you can read through what Cammie and I have put together there as far as information about these things. That's at theinvitationcenter.org. If you'd like to take the next step toward discerning if either of those experiences are a good fit for you, let's talk. Let's get some Zoom time. If you're in West Michigan, we can sit down for some coffee. You can contact me at josh@theinvitationcenter.org. So I am working out my final conceptual framework for my doctoral dissertation on spiritual direction, and I continue to come back to this awareness that I am a crazy, crazy, weird person. And so weirdness has made it into my writing and research. And thinking about weirdness is that experience, that vocabulary for the experience that we have when our deepest, truest human dignity begins to emerge. When that thing that's inside of us doesn't seem to fit into the categories that our communities have set forward for us, we stop and think, wow, that urge in me, that creative impulse, there's something weird about that. There's something out of the ordinary. There's something strange about it. And so with that, I will say, yes, I have the crazy and weird understanding that each of us has some conceptual understanding of something like spiritual direction. All of us have practiced it. All of us have been nurtured by it. You don't have to call it spiritual direction. What I mean by that is the capacity to behold the beauty, the dignity, the sacredness of God in each other. This might have happened in the classroom, or it might have been an experience of a conversation after seeing a really good, moving, meaningful movie where you tease out the themes and the ideas and the purposes behind a good film. it could have been a late discussion as a kid and a sleepover to somebody's house or in college with a roommate lingering late into the night. It's that sense that when we share with each other, there's something else going on here that is bigger than me or the other. There's some sort of life, goodness, wisdom, some sort of love and hope that is seeping into that exchange. That is what I'm attempting to champion here through this forum and through the invitation at large, through the podcast. There's so much polarization and fragility, lots of reaction to each other in our society. And if we dare to come out with our bigger ideas, we often end up in some sort of trauma response, if not outright violence. So when I say spiritual direction can solve almost all of our problems, it's an invitation back to the sacredness, the God. So when it seems more rational sometimes to silo and to lower our heads and to avoid conversation, there's a breakdown of our own ability to be heard, to explore, and to discover. So when I speak about spiritual direction solving all of our problems, I'm thinking about this on all of the levels. First and foremost, what it looks like in the particularities of the formal practice of a 50 or 60 minute session. And then I'm also thinking about this as paradigmatic of how we embrace and engage each other, our families, our coworkers. So I come here with lots of enthusiasm and excitement to engage any of these things with you. If you have interest at any level about these things, let's talk. So in this part two, where we are picking up where Cammie and I had left off, I'm going to add just that last few minutes of that previous episode where Cammie was mapping out for us some vocabulary on a trauma-informed practice of spiritual direction. Then we go on to do a compare and contrast of spiritual direction and pastoral counseling. We consider the holy sacred nature of holding entrustment for the directee to keep. It's all about how we create a safe space, how we become safe people for others. Cammie and I cover a bit on the nature of spiritual direction just as a service. I mention the question of dual relationships in spiritual direction, putting a pin in that. We need to attend to that more thoroughly later. And then we consider further in depth the two arenas of our vocabulary of contemplation and justice, especially in how I then describe my attempts of self-subversion as the spiritual director. I don't want to become the expert, the answer guy, the guru. I'm especially trying to hold my impulses to teach or to fix people at bay. On the other side of this, we also wrestle with the tension that's implied here. The tension being that the director cannot and should not erase herself and to become some sort of non-person, some sort of hovering contemplative presence. And Cammie shares a bit of the pushback she's had on me in some of our long conversations about how easy it is for men to say that they should be quiet, but women have been told to stay quiet, to lower themselves, to keep themselves out of the way. And so Kim and I are wrestling with how, on one hand, we do need to be a safe place to keep our egos and our personal needs out of the way, but yet on the other hand, how not to erase ourselves. How is it then that a spiritual director who is defined by her unique capacity to listen to others, to bring her presence, then her whole self, her voice, and her wisdom to a session? So, as I review this episode, I'm also just coming from facilitating a retreat with Cami. I come here with enormous heart, full of gratitude for who Cami is, her collaboration with me, her friendship and her partnership in these things. I've described Cami as something of a midwife for the School of Prayer, the School of Contemplative Listening. And she has definitely been that. But as I was just speaking, I don't want that to mean she's relegated to some sort of passive role. I'll admit she is more reserved than I am. Not as much of a natural impulse to talk like I have. But even still, with the enormity of her wisdom and goodness, my hope, as the invitation continues to grow, is to continue to find ways to position her as a definite, not just co-facilitator, but a co-creator of the SOCL especially. And so, one last thought here by way of introduction. What you're getting in this forum on spiritual direction is an insider's look into what it means for the Holy Spirit to create something new between two people. Cami and I are here documenting and sharing with you our respective learning curves, our own discoveries, our remaining questions, and then we're also sharing with you what that learning curve is like for us together. On the retreat with some folks who are in the School of Contemplative Listening, we were considering how we are noticing and nurturing the birth of a communal soul, what it means for us to be together, and considering how we learn to be together. That is the way that we then learn how to invite others to join us. You might be wondering, you might be tempted to consider why we are sharing this journey of discovery with you instead of delivering to you in podcast or print form some kind of finished product, some set of completed ideas. As you're listening to us in previous conversations, you might just on the surface hear two people sitting around doing some brainstorming. And you might be tempted, I have been tempted myself as I do this, to wonder if we should have already completed the brainstorming, all the ideation, then compiled our findings, and then edited it all into some kind of publishable book or program for you then to take into yourself. So there's a kind of messiness to inviting you into the process. We might wonder, why don't we just give you the final product? What I want to suggest for your consideration, what I believe is the prophetic nature of spiritual direction, is that this conversation, this kind of ideation with each other and with the Spirit, this is that final thing. And I'll go even further to say that we are eagerly resisting the temptation to try to own and to possess and therefore to control anything that would be described as spiritual direction, trying to subvert that temptation to white knuckle this. The gift that we are stewarding here is this prophetic conceptual reality that God is a person to be engaged and not an idea to be disseminated. When it comes to the formation of spiritual directors, Cammie and I understand that we cannot train someone to be a spiritual director. Instead, what we attempt in the School of Contemplative Listening and retreats and even through this podcast is an effort to create spaces where we can include others as we posture ourselves before the Holy Spirit so that we can together become attentive to the one, to the God who forms us to listen, forms us to bother, to care, to humble ourselves, to love each other in order to listen to each other deeply. So again, what we're picking up on here is the repetition I've cut and pasted the last few minutes of part one of this, where Cammie is diving into a discussion about a trauma-informed practice of spiritual direction. May you be blessed as you listen. Amen.
So, you know, and that's the distinction I would make, right, when we talked about those three levels, trauma-friendly, mm-hmm. being trauma-friendly, being trauma-informed, mm-hmm. and then being trauma-tending. Mm-hmm. So in spiritual direction, what that looks like is I can be friendly enough, as we talked about in the setting. Mm-hmm. I can be aware that if I notice somebody's jitteriness, mm-hmm. I don't make that mean they're not ready for spiritual direction, mm-hmm. or they don't like my space, or mm-hmm. all of the things that I want to make it mean. I can be curious about, oh, their comfort level. How can I add hospitality?
Wow.
How can I extend hospitality?
Yeah.
And just noticing the right, and trauma-informed means that, okay, I've had a little bit of, maybe I've done some workshops. I've done some training modules on what to notice, mm-hmm. right? One of the things I hear often, I'll tune in if when I'm talking with other spiritual directors, and some of the frustration level is, you know, this person keeps coming in and they want to pray.
Mm.
And maybe I'll often hear, and I've given them some things to do, but they come back and they haven't done any. Right. Or they keep telling me they don't want to eat the ice cream every day. And they're coming back telling me they had another episode. And as directors, we get frustrated. Like, why isn't this person, like, they just, don't they love God enough? Right. Mm-hmm. Aren't they believing that God's taking care of this, you know? Mm-hmm. And by being trauma informed, we can look at that and say, oh, that's a repetitive pattern.
Mm-hmm.
There's something stuck there.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe that's where I can ask them to review their background, and maybe they do want additional assistance.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I think it's incredibly important for spiritual directors mm-hmm. to be trauma informed.
Beautiful.
At the very least, mm-hmm. just to have a sense of, mm-hmm. oh, yeah, because as I'm convinced that as a director, you're not going to move any faster than their trauma
mm-hmm.
in the long run.
Mm-hmm.
And I say that knowing grace and God's power can yeah. do miracles.
Yeah.
But we really, as directors, are only going to move as fast as their trauma
mm-hmm.
for those that have trauma mm-hmm. in their history. And then trauma attending means that you've done the deep work of training, right?
Yeah.
That you've gotten classed and schooled and trained in trauma care so that trauma can actually live in the space.
Yeah.
It moves beyond identification into invitation
yeah.
in the spiritual direction space, pertinent to the space of what's in the purview of spiritual direction.
Yeah.
So having said all that, right?
I
think, you know, when you ask the question about in the community, and even it applies to even the spiritual direction model, it comes back to our own sense of work.
Yeah.
The capacity that we have. And earlier when you said, you know, we don't expect people to come in and give their deep, darkest secrets.
Yeah.
I don't know that all spiritual formation would allow for us to be able to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that that's worked into the spiritual direction formation.
Yeah.
I do wonder sometimes. I think that there is, you know, if we're all called from where we are into the ministry, into the practice of spiritual direction, it comes from the gifts that we have. And I do think that some of us, and it might be because our stories look the way they do, can hold darkness a little bit more deeply,
mm-hmm. yeah.
more boundaried
mm-hmm.
than some of us other. Some of us are called into holding that darkness,
mm-hmm.
that kind of history differently than others.
Mm-hmm.
And it's because of the work that we've done.
Mm-hmm.
Right, the experiences we've had, which all come to bear on us, any one of us that are spiritual directors.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think there's something very particular about being open to holding that kind of mm-hmm. pain and darkness that's particular to the director.
Yeah.
And so it comes back to then the work that I do, that I continually do, to be able to hold that kind of space.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I orient towards the practice of spiritual direction as the moments of the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
Right, there's been the suffering and the dying. The new life is yet to present itself. So this becomes the space of holding the darkness, the mm-hmm. dankness, mm-hmm. the confusion, the I don't know what's coming next, the yeah. faithfulness, the abiding, the noticing, the naming for the sake of the new life that's coming. And because I have a trauma-informed practice,
mm-hmm.
or what trauma-attending really practice of spiritual direction. And not that everybody I sit with has trauma.
Or at least they're presenting actively.
Right, right.
They're there to attend to that with you.
Right, right. There can be traumatic things that have happened.
Yeah.
And trauma is very specific in the imprinting
yeah.
of it, as you mentioned, right?
Yeah.
Trauma is imprinted.
Yeah.
Traumatic experiences can happen,
yeah.
but they don't become trauma. Trauma is something very specific.
Mm-hmm.
So we all can have traumatic experiences that we do need to download and unpack and
mm-hmm.
and move through. And it's usually those are deep soul wounds,
mm-hmm.
right? Because they're to the core of who we are. So in holding that space, then I have to get comfortable with my own failures.
Yeah.
Right. And I was sitting with this idea of failure lab and what's its relationship to spiritual direction. And the more I find the more present I am to my own inadequacy, the less I have to do.
Yeah.
As a director, ironically,
it becomes so
right?
much easier.
And it does
in a delightful way. Oh
right.
My gosh, yeah.
Right. So when I can be inadequate, then I defer and open to the spirit in a whole different way.
Yeah.
Than when I'm not comfortable with my own inadequacies, thinking I have to perform.
Yeah.
Or I have to say something wise or, mm-hmm. you know,
yeah.
no, I find that, well, and I was thinking about this in the terms of my own direction practice. And I think the best way that seems to come at this moment is it's a space of deep calling on deep and iron sharpening iron.
Mm-hmm.
Right? There's a purification that happens
mm-hmm.
because of my inadequacies
mm-hmm.
and my deference to the Spirit. And then in my faithful abiding, knowing again, mm-hmm. God's vision of what's happening right here mm-hmm. is beyond my wildest imagination.
Yeah.
So I can't even imagine the goodness
yeah.
or the grace, the mercy, the love, the life, the joy, the celebration,
mm-hmm.
right? So I have a pretty good imagination, yeah. but it's still going to be beyond that. So again, mm-hmm. to in a posture of humility mm-hmm. and surrender
yeah.
to what God's vision for the moment that yeah. is happening brings about the actual.
So good.
What I need to notice, what I,
mm-hmm.
the inspiration to say something, the,
mm-hmm.
and so I think that's incredibly important, the recognizing our own inadequacies, not from the place of unworthiness,
mm-hmm.
right? If anything, it's from the place of, so what do you do with a blank slate, Lord, right? What do you do
wow.
with a blank, like a full page
yeah.
to draw on?
Yeah.
What do you do
as,
with that?
As much as we can become that, we'll always have our preset, our prejudices, as much as I try to push mm-hmm. them down. And I think that's a big part of what I'm noticing in this session is batting away my prejudgments of like, and they often appear in my emotional field of view or the way I feel tension in my body. It's mm-hmm. not necessarily a cognitive mm-hmm. thought. It's just like, why am mm-hmm. I starting to get anxious here?
Mm-hmm.
This is beautiful. So you all of a sudden had some expectation for her to suddenly do something more. Oh, and you're okay, Josh. Now you're trying to explain or teach her, go back to your nothingness.
Yep. Yeah.
And so that is the, as you named that, that is the greatest delight, I believe. And again, I've said this elsewhere, but I think this is important to be redundant again and again. My mode in what I would have called pastoral counseling in campus ministry with college students, students would sign up for an hour, you know, to hang with me at the coffee shop, and we'd sit down and we'd, you know, I'll say it here, shoot the shit, you know, about everything. And then all of a sudden they look at their watch and realize, oh, I got 20 minutes. Now I'm going to really talk about the thing that I want to talk about. And then in that 20 minutes, I felt this pressure, like I got to give them something
mm-hmm.
that's going to be helpful. And that whole experience of trying to figure out, all right, I think there's something more going on here. How do I become safe enough for them to finally get to that? And then feeling like I was on the hot seat. I eventually learned to just take, you know, only schedule students like give myself a half hour break because I'd be so exhausted. Whereas mm-hmm. back with the Dominican Center, when we had that location at Marywood, I'd come twice a month and schedule out five or six sessions almost back to back for a whole day. And it wasn't that I wasn't tired when I was done. It was just, I was tired from a whole other reason.
Mm-hmm.
It was just, you know, I'm sitting still that long, and but I would leave, like I'm experiencing right now when I get to sit with you and doing this. I get so excited. There's so much life, and when I notice I don't have anything, I'm not nothing to prove here. I'm not healing this person. I got to stay out of the way. Oh, there's all of a sudden something happening here that neither of us could have expected, and it's not necessarily spectacular.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not trying to, you know, shoot for the upper deck,
right.
you know, use your baseball metaphors or
right.
blockbuster movie here, or you know, this is just like, oh, there's something that happened and it didn't have to happen. And so there's a lot of gratitude. So thank you for saying that. And that reminds me back to our beginning of the SSCL, our pilot year for the School of Contemplative Listening, beginning with Sharon Garlow Brown and her just helping us rehearse. I think it was in the context of beginning with Lectio Divina. We come here, and like we approach Lectio as we approach direction, we come with nothing. And in our nothingness, we find everything. It's
Yeah, right.
Oh, it's so beautiful.
Right. Which, you know, saying the inadequacies, right? Mm-hmm. The more comfortable I am with my nothingness,
mm-hmm.
which fills in God's realm of possibility.
Mm-hmm.
I hold in tension what it means, right? And I, and you're, again, I'm referring back to your walk when you're on the farm and then at St. Gregory. So as somebody who would come to me for spiritual direction, right? There's, again, there's the posture of the trauma-informed nature of the practice.
Mm-hmm.
But then this applies to just everyone, mm-hmm. right, who comes. I think about, so traditionally, historically, there's a hierarchy, mm-hmm. which I think you named, you know, mm-hmm. when you're talking about the priest,
mm-hmm.
you know, giving them
yeah.
the direction.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not that,
mm-hmm.
right? It's not hierarchical. Mm-hmm. But there is something then of how do I hold the level of entrustment?
Mm-hmm.
And that, I hold that in that space because it speaks to power.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
And so when I think about, and it's a constant conversation for me, prayerful conversation. I think it's working out my humility as well. But there is something about, I'm not the authority, but there is something of an authorization that takes place when somebody asks to mm-hmm. sit with me.
Mm-hmm.
That there is a laying on of hands, so to speak,
mm-hmm.
that someone authorizes an entrustment mm-hmm. to say, I'm going to sit and explore some of the deepest places mm-hmm. in my being. And I've chosen to do it with you,
mm-hmm.
right? There are other directors they could choose to do it with,
mm-hmm.
but they choose us mm-hmm. in a very particular way. And while I don't think it's hierarchical and I don't think it's a power, I do think it's a responsibility
yes.
that a director has
yes.
to hold that entrustment as an authorization.
Yeah.
And so that means that there is, again, this level of how do I hold space
yeah.
in that authorization in a level of responsibility that says, this is the most tender thing I can hold right now.
Yeah.
And I will hold it, right? I will add a structure to holding it
mm-hmm.
or an altar to hold it, really,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
I will hold it on this altar.
Mm-hmm.
Which means I do have a level of, and I can't find the adequate words, right? Because we can use the words of difference or, mm. But it's not.
Yeah.
But it is assurance.
Yeah.
Right? And in the way that I'm going to hold the entrustment that you, that someone has authorized me to hold,
mm-hmm.
I hope that their sense of it, my hope and my prayer is that they have a level of confidence because of that entrustment and the way it's held,
yeah.
that they can explore anything and everything that they want to, mm-hmm. don't want to,
yeah.
are called to, desire to, long to, and know that it's safe
yeah.
in that space. So that's what it makes, you know, we're not exactly buddies,
yeah.
right?
Right.
And I know the term gets used as spiritual companions and
yeah.
befrienders.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm all about flattening the hierarchy.
Yeah.
But there is an assurance and a confidence yeah. that comes by recognizing the authorization of that entrustment.
Yeah. And it's kind of like a service provider. It's a plumber, an electrician. It's a builder. It's like my task here is to create a space for you to, and if I'm working at anything, I'm attending to that entrustment. And it's a functional service. And so, maybe we can put that as something we'll attend to in more extensive about dual relationships. You know, the literature, mm-hmm. the standard insight is to not practice direction with people that you have other relationships with. There's lots of reasons for why you do that. But what was moving in me was this question of what we're doing with contemplation and justice. And so we stumbled onto this, this two sides of the character of God that he's a mystical contemplative being that we access God through contemplation in ways that are beyond intelligibility, but in actual experience, it ends up becoming a whole new level of intelligibility just beyond mm-hmm. rational calculative thinking or beyond my best emotions, my best actions. So then justice is that attention to understanding the kinds of righteous, holy, sacred entrustment that I need to understand for myself. And if I'm going to practice the pursuit of Christ in discipleship, justice has to appear in my life. I got to make hard decisions to create spaces. And then when it becomes direction, we're saying this is creating time and space for God with and on behalf of others. Then if there is something that might be the prickly pear that I run up against in my own real active weaknesses, it's like, oh, did I infringe on that person's, was that question too much? Did I create too much silence? Was that scary for her? Or not enough silence? You know, did I feel my enthusiasm of, because I do in a session, I'll get really excited when somebody's sharing something really sad. I'll be like, oh, the Spirit's here. And sometimes I'm always having to tell myself, calm down, don't scare them. You know, and most of my directees, when I get to that point, they understand who I am. They know how to roll with it. But still, after the fact, and this is where supervision becomes really helpful to, and then Cammy and I don't supervise each other necessarily, but we kick things around and we propose, even just with the podcast, you know, hey, that seems a little unjust, what you're trying to share there. Boy, there's so much to explore here, which I am so thankful for. You know, so as we bring this to a close, I'm aware, you know, it's like so many parts of what I'm doing with you, the best laid plans, you know, I try my best to put things down, and then there's so much enormity in each of these things that I'm trying to give space to see what else might appear that I didn't even begin to imagine. Mm-hmm. So here we've done that with this episode, with this session. And I'm vulnerably aware that you had prepped something that you'd wanted to dive into. So has this, what we've covered in this session, overlapped with any of that was already in you? And if not, what more would you want to explore for our next time?
I think this has done a good job of what I had hoped to explore.
Yeah.
It's almost as if there's this window into my own discernment, mm-hmm. right? Into the interior conversation that I have. Mm-hmm. So if this, there is this role of confession, this role of failure, this role of inadequacy. Mm-hmm. And it is in this beautifully like spacious place of holy tension, mm-hmm. with responsibility, accountability. I feel like this is, this has done that, maybe not as succinctly,
sure.
as it's possible, but I do think that this is really what I was hoping to bring, was that conversation around the beauty of flattening the power, mm-hmm. of embracing our inadequacies helps to flatten that power, mm-hmm. and to hold it as authorization and not power.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Entrustment. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I would answer your question that I feel like what I was hoping that this talk would create space for has found space.
So to clue in those that are listening and to some of the larger discernment you and I have about our collaboration and our learning, you know, we have been talking about these kinds of things off and on, you know, since 2013, but then in earnest over the last few years. And there's a couple of things I want to point out here is if you're diving into this vocabulary of contemplative spirituality, if that's becoming helpful for your ability to imagine transformation for your own self or how you might practice some kind of service, some sort of ministry for others, whether that's in a formal certification in spiritual direction or not. Perhaps you're in a local church as a pastor, or you're a lay leader and you've caught enough of this vocabulary of contemplative practice. So, I just want to say it takes time. These are such enormous things. And we do offer, we want to re-begin our School of Contemplative Listening, the two-year formation and certification in spiritual direction. But even within that, it's so hard to know how to offer that because there's kind of the power structures of I'm going to get certified, and I want the integrity of offering a participant something to leave with that can mark that, yeah, we were together here. There's something tangible. But in this larger sense of, I still feel like I'm just getting started. I keep, if anything, I just keep discovering what I don't know or all we're naming here. And so within that, that's one comment. The other comment would be particularly in this sense of, as I approached Cammy and said, hey, let's be co-directors. Let's work on this together. And then eventually, I think it was this time last year, Cammy came and said, you know, this is really kind of your baby. So, and that's great. If I'm remembering correctly, I'm glad to be a part of that. And I said to her, I'm happy for it to be my baby as long as it needs to be until it becomes yours or anybody else's. And I think in terms of the justice vocabulary, my focus question in a session and then as I try to nurture a nonprofit is, how do I continue to self-subvert in a healthy way, not a self-loathing way, my own teaching, my own leadership? I've been tapped my whole life to stand up and be the guy, whether that's as a teacher, a preacher, or a worship leader, as the answer guy. And I found my identity as an Enneagram 4 as being special in those roles. And I realized the way I've imagined what that could be for me, as I had had very public roles, that's just not healthy for me. And so I'm trying to find, I could start weeping. And I will. I'm trying to find a mode to step out with even an apostolic, deep sense of God's calling that does not perpetuate a false masculine, muscular spirituality as the answer guy. And so practically what that means here is I look forward to, as we document, for you to continue to find things that you will show up and lead us with. And I hope, I keep saying that the next one will be that. And it will be the next one. We're going to start with Cammy. Is that okay that I say it like that?
Sure, but I feel like you started this one with me.
Okay.
Yeah.
Good.
I feel validated.
and it's partially validating you, and it's also just part of like just reimagining what it means to be a leader in the particular sense that the nuns, when we were formed, would say, spiritual direction, you're not a teacher.
Right.
You're not a coach.
Right.
You're not, you know, always subvert the self, you know, empty, empty, empty. Don't presuppose any kind of presence in this space. Just keep defaulting to listening. And what you and I are saying is, as we're trying to create spaces for others, is we want your charism. We want your unique way of practicing this. And the way you've said that beautifully is, it's easy to say to a bunch of men, it's time for you to be quiet, because men haven't been, why don't you unpack that?
Oh,
the way you've said that to me, you know, in terms of the classic practice of spiritual direction is this listening, this almost non-person, and your pushback on that.
So when we were exploring putting together the SSEL, mm-hmm. and you were talking about the role of silence, if I remember, this is what you're mm-hmm. referring to, and so this idea of being silent, just mm-hmm. be silent. Mm-hmm. And that's when I proposed to you that a male, and particularly a white male,
yeah.
of a certain vantage point could say that. But, for instance, as a woman, I've been silenced.
Yeah.
Especially as it comes to institutional and traditional church. Women have been silenced.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Silence is an imposition. It's mm-hmm. not a privilege. It's mm-hmm. not a luxury. It's not a... Mm-hmm. expansive space per
mm-hmm.
se.
Mm-hmm.
And I would say I wouldn't speak on behalf of other communities, but I would venture to say that that's a similar relationship to silence, is that it's not been an invitation into a deepening sense of God's vastness.
Yeah.
Right. It's not a novelty to practice. It's been a practice of power and imposition.
Yeah.
And so in through that. So silence is beautiful. I'm not discounting silence.
Right.
But so is voice.
Yeah.
So is self-expression.
Yeah. And I if we, you know, again, put a pin on this could be, you know, several sessions, but that space of finding your own voice in direction, your own charism is the way that we describe this. So much so that the very opening retreat for the SOCL, if you're in this formation program, you begin writing your own definition of what mm-hmm. you believe spiritual direction is.
Yep.
And we continue to write and rewrite that definition. And so, so this is, I think, what that fearfully and wonderfully made, on one hand, we could call the original goodness in someone.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And then some traditions have focused so much on the original brokenness.
Right.
And then within those two sides of this, when we become nothing, when I become less, when I die to myself, I find my true self. And so we would say to each person in their formation, it will be this active, continual dialogue. Again, why we need supervision. Mm-hmm. As you're starting to find your mode, and this maps to how you just do marriage or parenting or whatever vocation, but especially in spiritual direction, there needs to be mortification. There needs to be
mm-hmm.
death.
Mm-hmm.
It will mm-hmm. just apply itself in different ways at different times. And I think what we're trying to say is we don't want to have like a preset notion of how the Spirit will help someone become less, and then what that looks like in the final flourishing of what a director would be like.
Right. Well, when you were saying how the Spirit will let someone become less for the sake of becoming more.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we don't have a preconceived notion.
No.
We have a pretty good sense of...
Mm-hmm.
the lay of the land, but,
yeah.
but how it will grow,
yeah.
that's spirit-driven. And
yeah.
10 years later, I'm still writing my definition because it has changed
totally, yeah.
10 times. Mm-hmm. Like if I write it every year or every 6 months,
yeah.
it continues to change.
Yeah. Which is so, it could be agonizing in one hand, and it is at times, but if we get this perspective on it, it's delightful. It's this emerging. And so what your gift to me in your strength to say that's easy for you to get quiet because nobody's ever told you to be quiet.
Right.
I want to affirm even your charism right now as you are midwifing so much that's happening with the invitation, the gift of that inner strength for you, then it didn't force me in a violent way, but it required me to step back and to see this larger context. And so that then gives me the gift of realizing, oh, all right, I need to see my own ways of dying. And then ironically, as I'm stepping forward to be myself, there's a kind of death in being myself. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like you're damned if you do it, damned mm-hmm. if you don't. Yeah. So, but it's a much more delightful. It's like this is where we could maybe unpack again, hold our session on false humility.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. Of trying to pretend that I'm something that I'm not. And then the spiritualizing of that.
Yeah.
And how that's contagiously gross. I'm a highly emotional person who takes things very seriously. Of course I'm a spiritual director who would rather go practice silence in a prison.
Right.
I'm a weirdo, which could be like this self-defeating kind of like, oh, I'm just a weirdo, which I've said it like that way. But now I'm like, oh, man, of course I'm special.
That's right. And the world needs that.
And the world needs some weirdo over
that's
here.
That's right.
So that's what we're trying to get at here is it's, and I mean, I want to put a pin in this as well. I mean this as I've started to see this in the larger, really exciting context of what this means for non-white practitioners. That's what I've been really trying to figure out how to create a space to be in dialogue with them. Not that I come over to teach them, but to see how a Black spiritual director has already through his or her own tradition been doing something that I haven't even seen before. It's not that I want to patronize. This is where reparations is. What I've heard is that the Black folks are saying, hey, you've always required us to come out of our cultures and our neighborhoods and to translate ourselves into your context. And you've never reciprocated. And along the way is the cultural theft. Mm-hmm. You've stolen from us. And so what I'm trying to say now is I want to come now and find and see, I want to do the work and then try to amplify those voices and to put them into positions where they can, I don't know if I want to say power, agency, where they have. So there's so much to be said about that and so much I'm learning. And I could have even said it improperly right there. I'm just still fumbling with this, my friends. So I'll be weak with that. So anything final that you want to present? I do this in direction with the session. I'll say to the directee, is there anything stirring in you? Any questions you have for me or anything that's stirring that you'd just like to present here before we close our session that would help you stay open to God? And so I offer that to you.
The thing that stirs, we started out talking reconciliation, confession, penance. And it strikes me that reconciliation is the tone and tenor of the practice of spiritual direction.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Reconciling our sense of ourselves in whatever arena it is, mm-hmm. as direct, you know, as the one receiving, as we're sitting ourselves in the role of someone who's had a little more formalized training,
mm-hmm.
and someone we're sitting with, right? That the practice of spiritual direction itself is a reconciliation.
Mm-hmm.
Reconciling who we are, how we are.
Is there a particular prayer or scripture, psalm that has helped you imagine this practice of reconciliation, something that we could close with?
I think that's a great question. I would say it was a line from Catherine Norris's book, Asadia and Me.
Mm-hmm.
And she summarizes, and she just simply says, as 1 Corinthians 13, I believe it was, says, Faith may fail, but love never does.
Can you say that a few more times, just prayerfully?
Sure. Faith may fail, but love never does. Faith may fail, but love endures. Faith may fail, but love sustains. Love never fails.
Amen. So, as always, there is just too much to explore. The formation in spiritual direction to identify that I want to serve in a formal capacity as a spiritual director, and then to engage a certification practicum like the one that Cami and I did through the Dominican Center, or the experience that we're offering through the School of Contemplative Listening here with the invitation. There's no real thorough way to cover all the bases. There's no adequate survey course that will explore every single angle of what it means to be thoroughly formed, because underneath this is this deep understanding that no book, no retreat, no podcast, no pastor or spiritual director can teach me how to pray. The only way to learn to pray is to pray and to trust that the Holy Spirit will invigorate, the Holy Spirit will inspire and form. So in this journey of formation, what each of us wants is to deepen our faith, to believe that God has given us spiritual gifts, and that we can collaborate with the Holy Spirit in the establishing of the kingdom of God on the earth, in the way that we can contribute to shalom, to healing, to peace, and that each of us might become a healing presence. That's what we were created for. And the difficult thing, even the offensive nature of formation to serve, is that there's no expedient, fast way to go at this. So in that way, I feel a liberty to extend these conversations through the forum on spiritual direction and to share them with you without any, as Tehar Desjardins would say, without undue haste. In one of my favorite prayers of Tehar's, the insight is that it is by grace and time that our ideas are integrated, that we come to a fullness of understanding and to a fullness of living into God's presence. So again, I made the plug at the outset of this episode. If you've come to the end here and there is a stirring in you to join into some of this creating time and space for God with each other, whether that's for your own formation in the School of Prayer studying and practicing the rule of life, or if you're at a place where you are definitely feeling a calling to create time and space for others in something like the practice of spiritual direction, I'd love to hear from you. The invitation is committed to growing slowly and carefully without trying to throw up a big, large infrastructure with brick and mortar and lots of employees, because I don't want to spend too much of my time and energy worrying about money. I would much rather serve to practice these things, and then to see how the Spirit stirs you to participate in this and even to support this. So one of the practical consequences of going slowly is that I do a lot of this administrative and production work myself. That means that I'm not able to be as consistent and on top of things as I wish I could be. It's always this chicken and egg, isn't it? If we build the house, people will come, but we need people to come in order to continue building the house. So if any of what we're offering through the podcast is especially helpful for you, adding meaning and substance to your life, to your work, to your prayer, to your parenting, to your practices at church, then it would be great to know you and to hear from you, to connect with you. Please reach out. It's josh@theinvitationcenter.org. If this is something that's especially helpful, one way that you can collaborate with us is to offer some referrals, to share the Invitation podcast with others, to consider our formation programs. This could be an experience that you share with a friend, a spiritual companion, and you both join into the School of Prayer together. You are the greatest means for growing anything if it is of the Spirit. It's word of mouth, personal testimonies. And if you're at a point in your life where you have the means and the inclination, we do believe deeply in what God is calling us to do. And even though I don't want to run around raising lots of money to prop up a large overhead, we do need money for the basic operations of what we do attempt to be faithful in. You can find a way to set up a one-time donation or a recurring donation at theinvitationcenter.org. You'll see a link at the top right of the homepage that says partner with us. So as always, I am here in gratitude that anyone would come this far with us and consider what these things, these realities of the love and the presence and the wisdom of the Spirit of Christ, what that means for you, and that you would attempt these searching questions, this prayer with us. It is an honor and a gift to journey with you. May you be blessed as you move on from this conversation. May what the Spirit has stirred in you through this episode, would those things continue to linger and to grow inside your depths, and your mind and your heart and your soul, and then come out in your actions and the way you live into the world. Until next time, amen.